For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, let's catch ourselves back up. We're going to do a Rashi or two first. So we were up to in the story is the beginning of the blessing that Yitzchak gives. Now, he, of course, thinks he's giving this blessing to his eldest son, to Esav, but indeed, as we've been studying, Yaakov is now in the room with him. He has been the one to prepare his mother prepared the food, but he's been the one who actually brought the food in, has fed his father. His father tested him by feeling him and kissing him and was satisfied that it was indeed his eldest son. And then, as we learned last week, when he comes in verse 26 and 27, he smelled the smell of the field, and he blessed him and said, "The fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which Hashem has blessed." We will eventually get back to all of this. And then he begins the actual blessing part. Whether or not maybe that phrase might have been part of the blessing, we'll see, some of the commentators will mention. Then he gets into the blessings. Let's just go over the blessings, because that's what we're going to be focused on today. In verse 28, "And may God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth and abundant grain and wine." So we broke that basically down into three components of the blessing: a general dew of heavens, a fatness of the earth, which would be much more general blessings, and then a specific blessing of abundant grain and wine. Even though those are two separate things, I'm just going to group them for our purposes together. So you have like dew, we have fatness, one from the heavens obviously is the dew, the fatness of the earth, and then we have specific blessings of the staples of their existence, grain and wine. And then in verse 29, the blessing continues also with three parts: people will serve you, and regimes will prostrate themselves to you. We'll also include that really as one, that people and regimes will serve/prostrate themselves before you. So that puts you on a pedestal as far as the world scene goes. Part two of this blessing was, you'll be a lord to your brothers and your mother's sons will prostrate themselves to you. Again, a double blessing, but it's really one in the sense of within the family, you will be dominant. Whether it's in the fact that you'll be a lord to your brothers, or that your mother's sons, meaning your brothers, will prostrate themselves to you. And then the third part, may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. So it's really six parts. We can really technically break it down into seven, eight, or nine. They're different phrases. Six major components of the blessing: dew, fatness, grain, wine. And then the second verse was, you'll lord over the world, you'll lord over your family, and then those who curse you will be cursed, those who bless you will be blessed. Those are the components of this blessing. Now again, who does Yitzchak think he's blessing? This is Esav in his mind. What's missing in this blessing, at least in an overt way? The spiritual blessing of the land and children, which was which began with Avraham and then traced itself down to Yitzchak. That blessing of the spiritual journey, the legacy of Avraham, is not overtly mentioned in the blessing. Rashi, we saw last week, finds a hint to that in one of these phrases. Let's see if we could find that quickly. We did this last week. I don't see it right now. We'll get back to that. Okay, but in as far as an overt reference, it's not here. It will appear again where? At the very end of our story, after the identities of the two brothers has been made clear, after Yitzchak at least finds a blessing for Esav, then when Yaakov is sent away to get married, to live at his uncle's house, at Lavan's house, because his mother sees that Esav is not happy about what transpired, when Yitzchak then sends Yaakov away, he will then give him that blessing, the blessing of Avraham, the blessing of children and of the land. But here, it does not appear in an overt way, and that will obviously be a very critical component that we will have to eventually get back to. And I keep mentioning that every week, but eventually we will get back to it. Okay, so far so good?
Mm-hmm.
That is where we are up to. The last thing that we did, and we'll just review this to get back into it, was the Rashi on verse 28. And in your white sheets on page, the bottom of page 296, crossing over to 297. The last thing that we did was a Rashi who noted that Yitzchak here uses the name of God, Elohim. Even though he's giving a blessing, which should have used the name of Hashem, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, that would seem to be the name of God, which would be more appropriate for a blessing. That's a name which connotes much more of compassion or kindness. Yet, instead, Yitzchak uses the name of God, which connotes din, judgment, and justice, which wouldn't seem to fit for a blessing. And Rashi commented that indeed the sages learned from here, as did King Solomon when he gave his blessing at the construction of the temple, that a Jewish blessing is contingent. The Jewish blessing is contingent upon your behavior. If you earn it and you deserve it, then God will open up the heavens and the fat of the earth and the wine and the grain and all the things about your position in the world and your position amongst the family. Those will all be true if the name of God of Din, Elohim, is satisfied, and you've earned it. To the nations of the world, Esav, which we'll see here in our story, when Shlomo HaMelech, when King Solomon constructs the temple, and he offers his original blessing, his inaugural blessing there, to the nations of the world, he says to God, just give them whatever it is they want, because they don't understand that when things don't go well for them, that they're going to attribute it to themselves, they're going to attribute it to you and your lack of ability to provide blessings. So to the nations of the world, Shlomo Melech says, just give them what they come and ask for, because otherwise it's just going to be in your own detriment. You're going to look badly. But to us, we understand, the Jewish people, this is one of our spiritual heritages that we have. When things go poorly, we understand that it's because indeed of our own actions and our own behaviors, and it's not because of a shortcoming of God, nor because of our complaints to Him, but of something that we have done to cause that, and it's within our ability to change that. And therefore, the name of God is used that, yes, you should be given the dew of the heaven and the blessings of the fatness of the earth, if indeed you deserve it. Okay, so far so good? Okay, excellent. In 29, let's continue in Rashi. We're going to do both verses of the blessing in Rashi, and then we'll do both blessings in the Ramban, as opposed to doing them one at a time. In either two verses, we'll do them as a unit. So that was verse 28 of the blessing in Rashi. Verse 29 in Rashi of people will serve you and regimes will prostrate. And then the second component of that was you'll be a lord to your brothers and your mother's sons will prostrate. Then Rashi makes a comment there on the bottom of 29. Your mother's sons. But when Yaakov gave a blessing to Yehuda, Yaakov meaning now who's receiving the blessing, at the end of the book of Bereishis, when he becomes the father to the 12 tribes, and he then gives a blessing to his sons, he said, B'nei Avicha, your father's sons. So why does Yaakov, when he gives the blessings to his sons, and he wants to put his son on the throne, so to speak, and say, you will be in charge of all your family, he says, your father's sons will prostrate themselves before you. Yet when Yitzchak gives a blessing to Yaakov himself, he says, your mother's son. So Rashi makes a comment, well, it makes a difference because he had sons from many mothers, meaning Yaakov himself, who fathers the 12 tribes, but there were four mothers of the 12 tribes. So he says, your father's sons, meaning me, all of my children will bow down to you, Yehuda. But here, Isaac, who only married one woman, said, therefore, your mother's sons. Okay, a comment. We'll leave it at that. Rashi's bothered by the switch from your mother's sons to your father's sons and gives a very simple explanation for it based on the family dynamics which existed. Okay, let's get to the next point. What was the last component of the blessing? Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. This is when I was at APAC a couple of weeks ago. So they had, on their floor level, they had a number of different programs. And it was upstairs. If you've ever been to the convention center in D.C., it's a city that's contained within four blocks. So upstairs were all the classes that were being given. Downstairs was the food court and some meeting rooms. And they had a number of interesting programs just going on, like about innovation and technology. And they brought in guest speakers from Israel and elsewhere who talk about books they've written. So one of the speakers just on the floor down there was a minister, priest, I don't know what exactly he was, and he was a big supporter of Israel, and so he'd been brought in to be just one of those, like, as you're walking around, they're buying food, they just have these things going on, all this. He was one of the things, he was speaking, and there, you know, a crowd of, you know what, 30 people gathered around, they gave him a little microphone. So So he's explaining to all of these Jews at AIPAC why he's such a big supporter. So as I was walking by, I clashed in for a couple of minutes. I heard him. He was quoting this verse. He's like, well, what do you mean? What? People ask me. He had this deep southern accent. Why do you ask me? Why am I such a big supporter? So he quoted this verse. It says in the Bible, those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. Right? So I want my congregation to be blessed. So it says it in the Bible. So that's a, so like this is the verse, you know. It says this verse actually several times. It says it by Avraham when Avraham first leaves his homeland to follow after Hashem in Parshas Lech Lecha, and this phrase appears several times. And so I just went like, that was his verse. Like, what do you mean? I'm a believer. That's what it says in my Bible. So I'm going to be a supporter of the children of Israel. Very nice. Thank you very much. Okay, in any case, says Rashi. Rashi's got a very interesting question on this verse. We're on the bottom of page 297. Says Rashi, which one, if you had to choose, let's before we even see Rashi, let's just take our own guesses. Here you have two phrases. Those who curse you will be cursed, those who bless you will be blessed. If you had to put one of them first, if you were saying this phrase, would you start with that those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed? Or would you think it'd be more logical to go the other way, if those who curse you will be cursed and those who bless you, and maybe it doesn't make a difference. But I'm just curious if we just threw it out there, which way, if you, you have to choose one. Right? You can only say one thing at a time. So you have to put one first. So either you could say it doesn't matter, or you could say this is what I would go with. What would you go with?
I would go with curse, because that throws the fear factor right into the mix. Right away.
Okay, well, who are we speaking to?
We're speaking, this is Isaac speaking to Jacob, right?
So what does he need the fear factor for? In other words, if you're speaking to the nations of the world, then I would hear that.
But, I mean, this is not throwing the fear into Jacob, but, I mean, it's for the generations to come.
So that when the pastor in North Carolina reads it, you want him to get the fear factor first. Okay,
absolutely.
So you would start with those who curse you. Anyone else, just have thoughts, suggestions? Does it matter?
Well, I would do those who bless you will be blessed, because the idea of him being blessed is what I want to enhance.
Right, and you start with the good stuff. What we want to focus on is you are blessed, those who bless you will be blessed, and start with that. Excellent.
Don't we usually end on a positive note rather than start on a positive note?
We do. I probably could prove it both ways, but yeah, it's an interesting thought. You know, it's just so more importantly, what to end with a blessing, therefore start with a curse. Okay, so Rashi's going to say an interesting question. Says, I don't know intrinsically which one I should start with, but I'm bothered that in different places we do different things. That's where Rashi's going to come from. So let's look at Rashi inside. Rashi says, here, what do we start with? The curses. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. That's what Yitzchak here says to his son Yaakov. Says Rashi, Bilam, when it came to the prophet Bilam, who we'll read about in a few weeks in the book of Bamidbar, who was hired by the king of Balak, King Balak, to curse the Jewish people. So he attempts three different times to curse the Jewish people, and each time his cursings, of course, come out as blessings, beautiful, poetic blessings, difficult to understand, but blessings are what comes out. One of the blessings that comes out of this man's mouth is, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. So Rashi says, I don't know necessarily which one I would have started with, but I can't help but notice that when Yitzchak gives the blessing to his son Yaakov, he starts with those who curse you will be cursed. When Bilam gives a divine blessing to the Jewish people against his will, he starts the other way around. He starts with those who bless you will be blessed, and then concludes with those who curse you will be cursed. Rashi says, what's the deal? Why, if it doesn't, just be consistent. Says Rashi, beautiful idea. Says Rashi as it follows. The righteous, three lines into this commentary in the bottom of page 297. The righteous, Chilasan Yisurim, their outset, the beginning of the life of the righteous, is characterized by suffering. This so fun, but at the end is Shalva, is tranquility. There's a process of life. Life is not about living with tranquility. It's about achieving that. That is an achievement that's done. Sometimes we're lucky at the end of our life, sometimes never. And it, It's only found at the end of 120 years is there tranquility. Right? There's a well-known comment of Rashi that that Yaakov, Bikesh Yaakov, Lasheves Bishalva, that Yaakov, right before the episode of his 12 sons falls apart and Yosef is sold into slavery, the Torah describes Yaakov desired to dwell in tranquility. Like, ah, I got to this stage, I have my 12 children, I've returned to the land, like now I can rest. And God, so to speak, says, you'll rest after 120. This is not the place for rest. This is a place for growth. It's a place for achievement. It's a place for struggles, because through our struggles do we accomplish? Do we change? Do we have movement in life? So Rashi says, when you talk about the righteous, so if there you wanted to put an order, would you start with curses or would you start with blessings? Says Rashi, you'd always start with curses, because they understand that the nature of the world is it starts with yesurin, it starts with difficulties, it starts with trials and tribulations, and then it ends with the tranquility of the blessing. So when Yitzchak gives the blessings to his son, what's the first part, the first thing in his mind? Those who curse you will be cursed, but in the end, those who bless you will be blessed, because it's representative of the path that you're going to be taking, having to deal with those who will be the source of your yesur, and will be the source of your difficulties and your struggles. And he starts with that. But the wicked are the exact opposite. The wicked... excuse me, just finish the first thought. The righteous, their outset is characterized by suffering, and their end is tranquility. And those who curse them and cause them pain... Kodmin Limivarchayim, flipping over the page to the right hand side, therefore precede those who bless them. Because it's the ones who curse them that are the cause of all of that pain, so therefore they come first. First we have to deal with those who will, so to speak, curse us and cause us that pain and that suffering. Therefore, when Yitzchak is the one doing the speaking here in our story, Isaac put the curse of those who curse ahead of the blessing of those who bless. Because he understood that's what's going to happen. Cursed be those who curse you. You're going to deal with that first. So I curse those who curse you, meaning they should be cursed, which is what's going to happen to you first. And then I say, and blessed be those who bless you, which is going to happen later in your personal and national life. Let me just finish this up. I'll get your question. On the other hand, the wicked, the Rishoyim, like Bilam, their outset is characterized by tranquility, and their end is suffering. And therefore, Bilam put the blessings ahead of the curse. Meaning in Bilam's world, his world is one in which starts with tranquility. For the wicked, it's all good. In the end, it's going to turn bad. Whether or not that'll be in their lifetime, or it'll be at the end of days, at some point, for the wicked, is the reverse. Now, that's part of our genetic DNA as well. This is the concept for us. It starts with toil, it starts with suffering, it starts with pain, and it ends with the tranquility of what was created from that. For the wicked, it's the opposite. When will that happen? Will that be in anyone's individual lifetime? Sometimes yes. Sometimes it's in a nation's lifetime, meaning over the course of, let's say, Rome, Greece, Babylon, those nations that we've struggled with, there's a national lifetime in which the nation goes under. And sometimes it's not even that. It'll be at the end of days, as the many, many prophecies in the words of the prophets and King David and others describe. There'll be a time when judgment will be meted out to the wicked. So sometimes it's in our lifetime, sometimes it's in a national lifetime, and sometimes it's just in a historic lifetime. But the process is that we begin with pain and end with tranquility, and the opposite for the righteous. And therefore, Yitzchak and Bilam spoke in the way that they're familiar with. Yitzchak begins with those who curse you will be cursed, and eventually those who bless you will be blessed, because that's the chronology. And Bilam spoke the opposite, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. Analogous, it's not my analogy, but it's a good one, the process of making bread. Well, I was just learning in the tractate Shabbos just a few days ago with my son, so the Mishnah lists all of the principal malachas, the principal activities which are forbidden on Shabbos, which follow the order of making bread. So it starts with plowing, sowing the seeds, which includes the watering, and then it's cutting them down, and then it's all the process of separating the kernel from the grain, and then it's milling the grain into flour, and then it's kneading it into dough, and then it's finally baking. So I gave you the basic list of all of them. And so he said to me, wow, a lot of things are going to making bread. That's right. There are. And in the famous parable that's been used by our sages throughout the centuries, each stage of making bread is intrinsically destructive. If you were to take somebody who didn't know anything about the process, they would look at every single stage and say, what are you doing? You're taking this beautiful earth and you're plowing it up? What does a plow field look like? You're destroying it. And then you take a beautiful seed and you bury it in the ground. So we all know that means planting. But if you didn't know any better, you would say, why are you burying your seeds? And what happens to the seed when it's buried? In essence, it disintegrates, which allows then the new sprout to come forward. And then it grows. You say, oh, I get it. And then what do we do to it once it grows? We cut it down. And then what do we do to that? We don't put it in a vase of water. We like chop it up and break it down to get the kernel out, which is a process, which is three separate processes of breaking down the grains. You finally get the seed. You say, oh, I got it. And what do we do with that? We mill it into flour. And then after you've done that and you've added it to the water, you put it in the oven to burn it. But if you know, no, when it comes out, it's delicious, hot, fresh bread. There's nothing better in the world. But every step along the way, objectively, can be looked upon as a form of destruction. But of course it's not, for those who know. It's just getting at what it is that it needs. You couldn't do it in any other way. That's what has to happen. And that really is the parable of the Jewish people. All along the way, in order to get your fresh, hot, delicious bread that melts in your mouth, there are a lot of steps along the way that objectively look and indeed are painful, destructive acts. And there's a lot of sweat and toil that goes in from the farmer to produce it. And if you look at the actual stalk, a lot of destruction that takes place along the way. But for those who understand that at the essence of the wheat kernel is the bread, and that's how you get it, they understand that's not destruction. It looks that way just because you don't understand the process. If you understand the process, it all makes sense. So this, that Rashi says, this little comment here on the order of do we put the curses of those who curse before those the blessings of those who bless, really contains the paradigm of our individual, national, and historic life of there's a lot of breaking down and destruction along the way to produce on the national Jewish level, this is Jewish history in a nutshell, what will be eventually produced. And every step of the way, you don't get, and you say, like, how, why, what's the purpose? So the farmer understands. We're just not the farmers. And, you know, that final step, which looks like the most destructive, putting it in the oven with the fire, which is the most destructive, is really the final step of what produces the final finished product. And that's, you know, we're at that stage now. It just seems like we're being literally 60 years ago placed in ovens, heaven forbid, you know, just what we describe, what our generation, you know, came out of. And then there's still that process. We're not finished. But that's the parable. It's not my parable. It's been said by many others before me, from the times of the Talmud until through sages who lived through the Holocaust. Use that example of just trying to understand the process of what's going on. And all of that hinted at it, this little order that Yitzchak says to his son, those who curse you will be cursed, because that's the starting point. There will be those who will curse you, those who will cause you pain, and may they be cursed as well. And then he gets to, and those who bless you will be blessed. So that's the order way things go. You had a question first?
Well, the concept of those who curse you.
Yeah.
In my mind, I always felt or learned or something that anyone can bless another person, because what it means is, you know, may Hashem give you that. But curse you,
mm-hmm,
is just because somebody would say words to curse you. I've never heard.
So here,
what it really,
right? It sounds like what Rashi is saying is that those who curse you are really the ones causing the pain and the suffering, whether or not it's through their verb and their curses. But Rashi's language was those who curse them and cause them the pain.
So
like it's sort of like the together. In other words, that's what they would want to do. Yeah, it's interesting.
I was just in comment that from what you were just saying about the making of bread,
mm-hmm,
if our mystery loaf of bread might not be a whole other discussion about what's going on another level. the bread loaf that shows up, you know.
Oh, excellent. That's I never even thought of that. Very nice. Deborah's bringing back. We've mentioned several. I didn't even know what you're saying. I'm like, what are you talking about? Very great comment. We've mentioned many times that when Rivka sends her son Yaakov in, she sent him with bread, which had not with the wine. The wine wasn't mentioned there. The wine, if you remember, the bread was mentioned when he comes in, and then when he gives his father to eat, it says, and he gave him to drink as well from some wine, which had not been mentioned anywhere until that point. But we thought, like, where'd the bread come? Like, wasn't mentioned anywhere. She didn't say to him, she just made it on her own and gave it to him. On a simple level, it could be just because when you had a meal with steak, you had bread with it. But then why are we told that? What's the significance? So interesting that you bring that back in. We have this parable of the bread, which represents a long Jewish history. The reality is an interesting thing. I'm not sure if we'll see anybody who's going to say that because it's a very interesting comment. What we're doing here is this Yaakov Esav battle is a battle which will take us to the end of days. That's what's going. That's what, when we get to the final and third episode, we'll see what we're setting up here in this dispute is that. Yaakov and Esav, they were fighting in the womb, and it will take us until the very end, as they finally part ways until they meet up again in the final battle. So it would be interesting that there would be references along the way of this idea, you know, of the bread. Very interesting. Just by the way, my Shavuos night topic, which is an all-nighter, we go from like 1:30 to 5:30 on Shavuos night, is going to be this topic, trying to tie together a lot of different Yaakov and Esav things. 4 hours seems like nothing. We've been doing this for like 30 hours already. It's like 4 hours. It seems like very little. But we'll tie in some of the major themes that have run through it. Okay, excellent. In any case, that's right. Let's go to the run. That's Rashi's comment on the blessing. So his comments, again, just summarizing it, are basically focusing on the fact that it's the name God is used as Elohim, the fact that all of these blessings have to be earned, and then he points out what we just said, how in the scheme of things, Yitzchak understands that first what will come will be the curses to those who curse because of the pain, and then which eventually leads to the tranquility of the righteous. Okay, let's take a look at the Ramban's comment on the blessings. It begins on page 55. Okay, let's run through this first part quickly. In verse 28, may God give you the dew of the heavens. So Ramban is going to break this down a little bit into more detail than Rashi did as far as the nature of the actual blessings. The first of the blessings was the dew of the heavens. Ramban is bothered by, that really seems to be an odd blessing. Has there ever been, dew seems to fall pretty naturally. To say that the earth should produce its fat, that's, all right, that blessing is true. Many times the earth does not produce its fat for those who dwell upon it. But the dew of the heavens, Ramban is bothered by that should be the big blessing, that God should allow the heavens to produce their dew. He's going to give a couple of explanations as to what really this blessing is. Let's read it. So this verse seemingly contains four blessings, right? And it's breaking down grain and wine into two. What you end up with is four separate blessings. The dew of the heavens, number one. Fatness of the earth, number two. Three, abundance of grain. And four, the wine. We sort of put three and four together, abundance of grain and wine, but it doesn't make a difference, obviously. Says the Ramban, the blessing was not simply that God should give him the dew of the heavens. For dew falls everywhere, with or without a specific blessing. The Ramban assesses in his question that dew is one of those things that just naturally falls everywhere during all times, and therefore would not seem to be an appropriate blessing, that this is the big blessing that Yaakov needed to steal, that you should be blessed with the dew of the heavens. If he had said that God should give him an abundance of dew, or that it should fall in its appropriate time, like the concept that we find in other blessings of, I will provide your rains in their time, then it would have been a blessing. But Yitzchak did a very general sense of you should be given the dew of the heavens. So if it's not specific in the sense of being abundant, or being at the right times, or being this or being that, just if the dew should fall, Ramban says, I don't know, it just doesn't sound like much of a blessing. So he's going to give three explanations. Let's go through them quickly. Rather, his explanation is that Yitzchak had just mentioned God's blessing concerning his son of, look, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which Hashem has blessed. That was that previous phrase which introduces these blessings of, you smell like the field that God has blessed. It's a very strange blessing. So Ramban says, the sense of this phrase is, with which Hashem has blessed my son, meaning the antecedent of the suffix, the vav, the him, or o, him, Bini, my son, mentioned earlier in the phrase, the meaning that for God had blessed what he thought was Esav with the field, meaning that he would grant him success there with his hunting, and assure that he would neither die nor would harm befall him while he's engaged in his dangerous occupation. So that the opening blessing of you smell like the field that has been blessed by God, meaning that you, my son, should be blessed in the field, and that it was a blessing specifically directed to whom he thought he was speaking, which was Esav, that you should be blessed in the field to be safe, and not to be harmed by the dangerous occupation which you have. And then continued with, so Isaac said, Yitzchak then said, may God give you a blessing of the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth. And then the term blessing refers to increase and abundance. So that really this was, in a sense of abundance of the dew, following up of the blessing of the field. Okay, I don't want to spend too much time on his three interpretations. I want to read them quickly, but then we'll move on. Alternatively, there's a second interpretation that when the word rove of abundance, of the next phrase, of abundant grain and wine, and the meaning is, may God give you through the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth abundant grain and wine. That it's a link. May he give you, we put them as our three separate things, dew and fatness and wine and grain. The Ramban saying the way to really understand what the blessing was is may you be given the dew and the fatness so that they should produce the abundance of grain and wine. So that if I ask the question, well, what's the big deal about the dew? The dew is part of the blessing of the abundant grain and wine, then you should be given dew in a manner that would allow the earth to produce its fatness in the form of abundant grain and wine. And then his third interpretation, the most sound interpretation in my view, is that a gift from God, such as the gift that Yitzchak wished upon Yaakov, is constant and has no interruption ever. And thus he was saying, may God give you all the days on the earth of the dew of the heavens. And that it was indeed a blessing of uninterrupted blessings that you should always have the dew of the heavens. And you could ask, what's the big deal about the dew? And on any given day it might not be a big deal. The blessing should be that it should be constant and uninterrupted and you should never suffer from the lack of the dew. Fine. Let us move on. Now we turn to the second phrase, which is the fatness of the earth. And he may give you the fatness of the earth. Kolomar, says the Ramban, what this means is the fattest, the most fertile of all lands, namely Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Like the concept stated regarding the land of Israel, it is the splendor of all of the land. So this is probably the reference that I was referring to earlier. The Ramban finds within the blessing of the fatness of the earth, that it's not just a general blessing of wherever you may be that you should be blessed with fatness, but you should be blessed with the fattest of all of the earth, meaning the most fertile land, that which can produce abundant grain and wine, and that is specifically the land of Israel. So that hinted at in this blessing is the blessing of the land, although it's not the overt blessing of the land that we're waiting for, that you should be blessed with children and to inherit the land, that you should be blessed with the fatness of the land. Okay, let's move down to the brackets. I'm on page 57 for those who got confused on that flipping of the page. Mm-hmm. On page 57 in the brackets, Yitzchak's blessings to both Yaakov and Esav included the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth. Now, let's just skip ahead. It's been a while since we actually read to the end of the story, but when Esav eventually is going to come in and say, don't you have anything left for me? Mm-hmm. So his father is going to say, fine, I have something for you. And included in the blessing he's going to give to his son Esav is going to be a repeat of the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth. So the Ramban here says, wait a minute, you already said that. You just said that now to the first son in front of you, who you think is Esav, but is really Yaakov. How can you then give that same blessing again to Esav? Were these blessings identical? And if they were, how could Yitzchak promise the fattest of all the lands, meaning the fatness of the earth, Israel, to two different people? So the Ramban explains as follows. To Esav, however, Yitzchak did not give the dew and fatness as a gift of God, nor in abundance. Meaning, we're going to take a look, let's actually take a look at this. If you look at the actual blessing, if you'll flip one page, let's keep it simple. Keep your blue pages where you are, and your finger on the page. And if you take your white page and you look at the bottom, flip one page to page 300, 301. On the top of 301, we're skipping to the end of the story, but we've been through it so many times that you're all familiar with it. On page top of 301, is there not one more blessing for me, Father? Esav begs of his father. And on the top of page 301, at Yitzchak, his father answered and said, "Behold, of the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and of the dew of the heavens from above." So that's what the Ramban is bothered by right now. That blessing sounds exactly like what he just gave to his son Yaakov in the first time he gave the blessing. "By your sword you shall live, by your brother you shall serve it, but when he is aggrieved, you may remove his yoke from upon your neck." But the opening of the blessing seems to be exactly the same. Ramban says it's not exactly the same. If you look carefully, you'll see there's a major difference between the way that the blessing was given to Yaakov in the first go-around, and then what he was willing to add to his son Esav. Primarily, back to the blue sheets. You're lucky. If I would have had the yellow refer sheet, then I would have you moving all over the place. But I'm keeping it simple. Back to the blue sheets, to Esav again. I'm in the middle of page 57. To Esav, however, Yitzchak did not give the dew and the fatness as a gift of God. It did not start with V'yitain l'cha ha'elokim, that may God give you the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth. It's just, you should live within the dew of the heavens and the fatness. That missing G word is significant. It's not coming as a gift of God, nor is it coming in abundance, which we find in the blessing given to Yaakov in the first go-around. Rather, he said, "I have reserved a blessing for you as well, after that of Yaakov." Meaning, first I gave the blessing to you. At this point, he knows what he did. He realizes it was Yaakov, meaning when he's already speaking to Esav, he already knows the truth. He said, "I already gave your brother Yaakov the blessing, which was the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heavens, and therefore you can have the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heavens shall be your dwelling." Meaning, as long as you dwell there, but not longer. Meaning, when you dwell in the land, you will also have of the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heavens. But when you leave there, you will no longer be entitled to those blessings because it's not a gift from God, nor is it in abundance. And concludes the Ramban, and he thus hinted to him that would one day disappear and perish. Nevertheless, as long as he's still alive, his portion would be good. Now, when he said, let's just talk that over, meaning to say, when he gave the blessing to his son Esav, and he said, your dwelling will be in the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heavens, meaning, as long as you dwell in the earth, in the world, you'll be blessed with that. But you will not have that eternity that your brother Yaakov will have. There'll be a point in time in which you will perish and disappear from the earth. When will that happen? Hasn't happened yet. Esav is still alive and well. The exile that we're in, the exile of Edom, the Roman, and its descendants, which is the Western world in which we live, are all descendants from the Roman culture, and we're living in the Roman exile. So it hasn't happened. We're still waiting for that major battle, which will eventually take place, Al Har Seir, as we say in the davening, and we'll get to that. That's all part of this course that we're going through. But there's a hint to that, that as long as you dwell, you'll have the blessings of the fatness and the blessings of the dew. But to Yaakov, it was a gift from God, and it didn't say, as long as you dwell. So to him, there was a hint that no matter what pain, suffering you will go through along the way, if those who curse you be cursed, you will always be around and will eventually have the tranquility of the blessings. But to Esav is, yes, you will have them, but given in a different manner than was given to Yaakov. It was not given as a gift to God. It was not given in abundance, and it was given only as you dwell in your dwelling. So that there's a hint, as the Ramban sees, there is a hint that one day he will disappear and perish. But nevertheless, as long as he is still alive, his portion will indeed be good. Okay, so far so good. One more comment from the Ramban today. If you flip over to page 58. Okay, the last phrase in the blessing was, those who curse you are cursed and those who bless you are blessed, which we discussed at length in Rashi. Ramban begins with Rashi's comment, which we don't have to read through again, but we'll just quickly review that by Bilam, he starts with blessings because the wicked know blessings first, and then he concluded with curses. But here, when Yitzchak is the one bestowing the blessing to his son, he starts with those who curse you will be cursed, because that's how Yitzchak knows, that's the pattern that we follow, is we begin with difficulty and we eventually get to the tranquility of the blessings. That was all a quote from Rashi taken from the Medrash, and the Ramban is going to pose a question on this Medrash and answer it. If this is so, says the Ramban, guess what, says the Ramban, this is not the only two places where we find this idea. We also find this idea, as I mentioned, by Avraham himself. The very first time that Avraham is directed by God to pick up and to leave his homeland, the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, there also God says to Avraham, leave your father's land, the place of your birthplace, go to the land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. And there he says, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. Well, if you took Rashi's comment, which order would you say that God himself should speak to Avraham? Should he follow the pattern of the wicked, of Bilam, who put the blessings first because that's what they know? Or should he follow the pattern of Yitzchak, who follows the pattern of the Jewish individual, national, and world cosmic history, that we start with the curses and the difficulties and eventually have? Which one should God have gone? Which way? Right? He should have gone with Yitzchak's way. Yet, what do we actually find in the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, says the Ramban? If this is so, why did the Holy One, blessed is He Himself, say to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and curse those, and those who curse you, I will curse. Mentioning, as Bilam did, the blessings before the curse. Big question, right? Says the Ramban, v'zeinu kasha, this is indeed not a difficulty, flipping over your page to page 59. For God repeated the theme of blessing there, saying, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So that God actually said then a third phrase. He said, I will curse those who curse you. Excuse me, he said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And then he went back and said, and all the fnivruchu v'cha kol mishpacho sa'adam, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Thus, says the Ramban, the theme of blessing is at the beginning and the end of God's statement. This goes back to Deborah, right? God bookends the statement with a blessing in the beginning, but Bilam ends there. He just says blessing and curse. God gets back to, at the end, the blessings that will come upon those who bless the Jewish people, meaning that the blessings of the Jews will be bestowed upon all the people and families of the earth. Thus, the theme of blessing is the beginning of the end. And that's answer number one that the Ramban gives, why it's okay for God, so to speak, to follow Bilam's pattern of starting with a blessing, because in doing so, thereby he's actually able to bookend a beginning with a blessing and the end with a blessing. Alternatively, that word order is used because of what we've explained over there, noting there that the scripture speaks in the singular and in the plural in the same phrase, which indicates that virtually all people would bless him, and that the rare individual who might curse him would himself be cursed. So the Ramban here is borrowing what he spoke out at, in a longer commentary in the beginning of there in Parshas Lech Lecha, that the plural and individual, like those who bless you in plural will be blessed, those who curse you, which is said in singular, will be cursed, implies that your name will become so great that the overwhelming majority of people in the world will be amongst those who bless you, and the few who dare to curse you will be cursed. And because there the theme is something different, the concept of the majority of those will be blessers and the minority will be cursers, that's why God himself begins with blessings. Even though when it comes to Yitzchak and Bilam, they started with what they're more familiar with, whether or not life follows a pattern of tranquility followed by difficulty or difficulty followed by tranquility, God has a different cheshbon, a different calculation when it came to the blessings of Avraham, and that's why he started with blessings, because there was the majority of people as opposed to the minority who would become those who curse. And I can say that we indeed yearn for the day when that will be true, when the majority of the world will see in us what we really are, and will be counted amongst those who bless us. And most likely, in order for us to get there, probably we have to see within us who we really are, and become the people who we really need to be, so that we'll be worthy of the majority of the world's blessings, and then all of these beautiful blessings should be fulfilled. Okay, that concludes the blessings that Yitzchak gives to his son, Yaakov, and we will conclude with this, and pick up next week, Mirtz Hashem. We will then pick up with the next phase of the story, which is when Esau will make his appearance. Good. Okay, we'll see you all next week, Mirtz Hashem.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.